Before we get started, I don't know if you were here last week or not, but I felt like standing up and applauding the Lord after the lesson. It was one of the best lessons that I have ever heard. If you haven't heard that, go back and listen to it. And I think you'll have the same experience about wanting to stand up and applaud the Lord and thank Him for what He's done. This morning, we're going to be looking at some of my favorite texts. Probably there are no greater arguments. There is nothing that will stir up the hornet's nest like righteousness by faith. And if you like Paul, when he is standing before the Sanhedrin, he noticed that some of them believe this and some of them believe that, and he decided to go ahead and make a statement, and he knew that he'd bring the house down because they would start fighting with each other and they forget all about Paul. Later, Paul repented and he said, "Lord, I'm sorry I did that. That was not a good thing." But we have had some of the greatest crises in our church over righteousness by faith. What the Lord has done for us, and when He's done that, what goes on afterwards. And I'd like to look at that from just a little bit different perspective, and hopefully that I can wind my way through a minefield without having it blow up in my face, because there are just so many issues about that. About what we do, because sometimes it feels like whenever we start about these things and we introduce some of the ideas, that it's like we're fearful that we're leaving something that is very solid and venturing out on ground that we don't know about. And I don't want to do that. But the worst place on the face of the earth to introduce something new is in the church. And I don't only mean this church. And it has been that process of introducing something new. Well, I love the way Ellen White talks about her relationship. She says, "I started out from the Methodist church, and my view of God was such to where when I saw Him, I would tremble. And I was just horrified that somehow I might not be doing what He wants me to do. And if I don't, He scowls at me." One of the greatest enlightenments that I had was that just like David, God was trying to demonstrate before the world the growth in grace and understanding that a person had, to where at the end of her life, she'd write Desire of Ages. And unbeknown to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that book, Desire of Ages, was voted, Library of Congress, the greatest description of the life of Christ ever written. And put it in the front of Library of Congress, right next to the Bible. Shocked us. They didn't put early writings there. They put Desire of Ages there. And as we see how God had introduced more and more ideas, it just absolutely floored us to see. And so I want to take you through something this morning. We're actually dealing with the book of Isaiah. The entire book today, probably outside of the Psalms, the most quoted book in the entire Bible. And if there was anything that you could lay beside all the gospel story, you would find that Isaiah, step by step, concept by concept, it was all laid out back there. Paul just stated it in new language, and the fact that the shadow that all of these symbols pointed toward had met its substance in Christ and on that cross. And now he was looking at the other side. Isaiah was looking at this side and pointing forward to it, and Paul was looking at the other side and pointing back to it and said, look what God has done. Well, I want to show you a principle that shocked me. As I began looking at this, there are several what they call theophanies. That is God revealing himself in a visible form, a theophany, to use the word theos for God and ophany about being a revelation of God. And we see these several times in the Bible. And in the context of Isaiah 6, we see the first five chapters describing what the people were like. So I went back and looked at the time that Isaiah was writing in, and Isaiah was writing for about 62 years, and he was writing in one of the greatest transformations or changes that was going to happen in the children of Israel. 10 of the tribes would totally disappear. And right on the verge of them disappearing, more prophets were sent to the 10 tribes than ever to the northern tribes. God doing everything he can, everything he could to try to reveal. And so Isaiah, writing at a time of great transition, in the first five chapters, he reveals the horrible condition of the people. He goes through and gives a great list of all the things that they were doing. And then it dawned on me that for every theophany, every revelation of God, the conditions were identically the same. Let's look at this one in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, just to give a little bit of a background to what Isaiah is going through. Like I said, Isaiah is facing experience where the 10 tribes are going to disappear, trying to help the people because they could not conceive of that. They disappeared and never showed up. The 2 tribes left were going to disappear also by going into captivity, but they would show up again, but not the 10. And so this tremendous change that was about to happen was just freaking him out. And the last thing that Isaiah could stand was King Uzziah was seen as perhaps he was the one that was going to rescue Israel. And he died. All hope went out of Isaiah. So here he paints his picture of this horrible condition of the people. And now his only hope dies. And he is so horribly depressed. And watch what God does. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. That is my favorite name. You know, the place where it shows up the most is at the end of the Old Testament. When Israel was at their weakest, their deepest trouble, God introduced himself as Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is, I'm ruler of the heavenly kingdom. I'm ruler of the angelic host. I'm ruler of all the armies. And I stand before you with all the treasures of heaven. Ask what you will, and it'll be yours. So I saw Yahweh, Sabaoth, standing there. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And now watch the results. This is critical. Because you see, as a result of every theophany, the exact same response. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Sabaoth. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. I love this text that Ernie pointed out last Sabbath, that as soon as Manasseh made a when David made a confession, Nathan said to David, instantly, you are forgiven. And so here's a man who sees the vision of God, and his first response is he sees his condition and cries out in utter ruin. Because remember, he just described in the first five chapters the horrible condition of the people. And now he finds himself in the same condition. He didn't even realize it. Woe is me, I'm undone, and I'm just like the people I've been describing. And instantly the seraphim flew and grabbed a coal from that altar and went and touched his lips, and it said, instantly, your sins are forgiven. You're all gone. And then, look at the notice. In verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for what?
Us.
So all of a sudden the scene changes, and Isaiah is like a little mouse in the corner of the throne room of heaven, and he sees a conversation going on between the Godhead. Who has grasped an image, an insight into the condition of man and the provision of God? Who will run and tell them? And all of a sudden that little mouse shoots its hand up in the air and says, Here am I, send me! What an incredible story. What is the answer for the condition of the people in the first five chapters of Isaiah? A vision of God. An understanding of yourself, of your need. How many people stood in the presence of God and never understood their need? You can stand in the presence of the Almighty God and never know who He is. Amazing. So notice this sequence, the horrible condition of the people, the despondency of the prophet, the provision of God, the response of the person, And his natural response was, "Here am I, send me. I just got an insight that there is never a condition of the people that is so abominable but what the Lord of hosts can supply the need and can change the person." So I took that description and I went throughout all the rest of the theophanies. And I thought, holy mackerel, here's something I hadn't seen before. So this is the new part, folks. I went back to one of the first ones, Moses. Now remember, the giving of the commandments was in verse chapter 20. The theophany was in chapter 34. Well, what had happened? God made the statement, "Will you follow me?" And all the children of Israel said, "Yes, we will follow you." He says, "Good, come to the mountain." And you've heard me say over and over, "Let me show you the condition that you will be in as a result of following me." You won't want any other gods before you. You won't take his name in vain. You won't worship idols. You won't want to spend time with him. And look how you will begin treating your neighbor. All of those are a description of what we will become. Well, you would think that that would just absolutely revolutionize everything. I remember on that mountain, the horrible lightning, the clouds, the thunder, the ground shaking, the voice of God that they heard. And after Moses stayed up there for a while, what was happening down at the bottom of the mountain? Pardon?
Worshipping idols.
Oh, okay. What were they doing? The golden calf. So after that incredible display of the power of God, they were down at the bottom worshiping an idol. Moses come down, face aglow, thrilled to see what God had told him. And come down to the bottom of the mountain, and what does he behold? He beholds all these people and Aaron, his brother, dancing around this altar. I would just like to have a curtain drawn so that I could get into the mind and the heart of Moses when that vision hit him. What could God do? And what did he do with those tablets? He threw them. He threw them down. And then all the bad things that happened as a result. So between 20, when the commandments were given, and 34, an amazing thing happened. In chapter 34, Moses was so depressed after all that experience, and he was praying, "God, if what you did on that mountain was not enough, what is it going to take to get us to the promised land?" And God said, "Come to the mountain." And Moses said, "Who are you?" Moses found even in his own heart, after that incredible display, "Who are you?" Look at Exodus 34. So notice, the same thing is coming together here. Children of Israel, just as bad as anything that was in Isaiah, a depressed leader, not knowing where in the world to go, not knowing what to do, cries out to God, and God says, "Come to the mountain, I want to show you something." And we turn to Exodus 34. Did you beat me there? Dennis, did you beat me there? I thought so. Ernie, I think when you have visitors coming next time, you're going to go around and say, who would like to have an update to Logos? Rather than all these sparklers and so on. So Exodus 34, look at verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses, by the way, my version doesn't say Yahweh. I'm trying to get you accustomed to the idea that when you see these words and you see the spelling or the printing or the font, you will know that God is trying to tell us something. There's more to the story than just those words. When Yahweh spoke to Moses, now this is the one who is a standard of righteousness. This is the one that said, everything has to be perfect in my creation. But they also forgot that Yahweh said, I'm the one that'll get you there. So Yahweh spoke to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and your people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and so on. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. When Moses heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on their ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you're an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your garments, your ornaments from you, and I may know what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of those ornaments. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent meeting, which is outside. And so Moses went out, and that was in 33. That was the foundation for it. That's what that's what you get for not having glasses. And verse 1 of chapter 34. And now Yahweh said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I'll write on those tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. I know why it was 33. In verse 18, I'll get it together here in a second. And Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So he said, I cannot go up with you because you're so obstinate. I'll move the tent outside. I will not have it in the midst of you. And then Moses was crying out, if you don't go up with us, what is it going to be? Please let us know who you are. Have your presence go with us. And so, when he went up in the morning, no man came up with him. So he cut out those stones, and verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses did what? Made haste and bowed before fell down on his knees before the Lord. What happened with Isaiah? Cried out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined. Exactly the same thing that Moses did. And we find out that when the vision was over, the very first thing Moses did was, Lord, let me run down among your people and let me tell them what I just saw. Now we could go through and we could look at the one in Daniel. Daniel 10, another theophany. Micah, the same thing, another theophany. What was the condition? People were in horrible condition. Daniel, he knew the end of the prophecy. And this is where the 2300 days, Ernie, comes into play. That he says it's going to be 2300 days. Daniel was just absolutely overwhelmed. And he found out that the people were in no better shape after spending all that time in prison than they were before they went in. Daniel, depressed, cried out, Lord, what shall we do? And it said, I saw Daniel and I called him my Humadot, my most priceless treasure. Let me reveal to you, and there we see another theophany. The exact same thing happened to Daniel that happened to Isaiah, that happened to Moses. Fell on his knees before the Lord. The Lord stood him up and said, do not be afraid. Everything that you need, everything the people need, is based on an understanding of who I am. And what are the people's response every time? Let me run down and tell the people. Let me take you to another one. Matthew 17. I don't want you to turn there. I'm just going to turn there later. Matthew 17. Jesus is just about to face Gethsemane and the cross. And he knows what it's going to do to the disciples. So he takes three of the disciples and he goes up to a mountain. And as they go up to the mountain, it says that they went up there and all of a sudden, Jesus was transfigured before them. Changed into something that he had before he ever came to this world. And there, Peter, James, and John got to see the Lord in all his glorified form. And what did they do? Well, the first one to blubber out was Peter. He was always a man of many words with no content. And he blubbered out, oh, let us make a tabernacle for you here. And you don't even see the Lord respond. It's just amazing to see. It's identically the same as what happened with Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah. The same thing. And one more. Remember in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4? As you see, the children of Israel then are now faced the end time. And what does God do? Chapter 4 says that again, a revelation is given of what God is like. I see a pattern here, don't you? The condition of the people, facing an impossible task, depressed because they find out in their own strength they can do nothing. And they cry out to God, and God says, I have just a solution. And he gives them a display of his character. And it says, as a result of that display of the character, those who accept it, he casts about them a robe of splendor. I'd like to look into that just a little bit. Because the vision of God always ends up with a robe of splendor. A robe that is cast about us. Ernie's favorite story of the prodigal son. The father couldn't even hear his explanation. Cast his robe about him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. That the shame of his nakedness would not show up. By the way, where do we hear that? What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Garden of Eden. What happened? They tried to create their own robe. They recognized they were naked. And what did God do? Rushed them to the east end of the Garden of Eden, and there He provided a covering. Every time there is a revelation of the character of God and those who receive that, there is a robe. Nothing earned. There is a robe that is placed about them, and He calls it the robe of splendor. Let's look at that and see what that is. Look over in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. Go ahead and open to that. Isaiah 52. And what I would like to do is to pass these texts out. And if you would please raise your hand if you want to read this text. Promise me that you will read it aloud so the people on the other side of the room can hear it. And we're going to look at this robe of splendor that occurs. So, whenever I read these, somebody to shoot the hand up in the air instantly. I know the ones with the iPads will probably be first. Exodus 28, 2 and verse 40. Real quick, somebody, I don't want to waste any of our time. They're not the only ones that can look it up. Who would do that, please? Exodus 28, verse 2 and verse 40. Yes, Jim. First Chronicles, there is a beautiful insight in First Chronicles 16, 29. Thank you very much, Ron. Don't scratch your head around here. Psalms 110, verse 3. Come on, guys. Raise your hand. Wake up. Yes, please. Psalm 110, verse 3. Isaiah 4. And, I'm sorry, Isaiah 48. Thank you very much. Isaiah 48. We're going to look at verse 18. And then Isaiah 61. 1 to 3 and 10. Thank you. And then Zechariah, thank you. Chapter 3, 1 to 4. And Zephaniah 3:17. Who would take that one, please? We ran out of Bibles or interest? Who has that one? Okay. Zephaniah 3:17. I forgot. We have three electronic Bibles. Four electronic Bibles. I got one too. Okay, let's look at these. Now I want you to look at Isaiah 52. And I want you to look at the first two verses. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. So it goes on and shows that. So the beautiful garments, clothe yourself with that. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 2 and 40.
Exodus 28, 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And then verse 40, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for them. Girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty.
Okay, and it's real interesting. If you want to see another insight into this, read that chapter, Exodus 28, and you see that Aaron can't dress himself. He can't even bathe himself. He is bathed, and then someone else has to dress him. Well, what's that all about? Now, look at 1 Chronicles, and on this one, I want you to read... who has 1 Chronicles? Oh, yes, that's right. You scratched your head. You got that one. 1 Chronicles 16, 29...
1649.
Please.
Give the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him with praise. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Okay. In the margin, it says, worship him in the splendor of your attire. It's talking about someone who is dressed in garments of splendor. And when you praise him in garments of splendor. Now let's read these other, and then we're going to draw a conclusion here. Psalm 110, verse 3.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy year.
Okay, in the, it says, read the first part of that again.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
And once more? I mean the other part there, right after.
The beauties of holiness.
Okay, in the beauty of holiness. So here is these garments of splendor is the beauty of holiness. Now let's look at another one. Isaiah 48, 18.
O thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea.
And if you look in the margin, it says, your garments of splendor, your garments of righteousness. It's so fun to go through and to look at these things and see what he's talking about, because he's trying to describe for us what he will do for us. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise to the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
And is that 10 also, verse 10? Yes. One last one, Zechariah 3, 1 to 4. Who has that one?
I found Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing on his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Isn't this man like a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood there before the angel. The angel spoke up to those standing all around, remove his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, I have freely forgiven your iniquity and will dress you in fine clothing.
Okay, so here it is. He's standing there all filthy and Satan is accusing him. And what does the Lord say? Shut up, Satan. Get from him. And what does he do? Take those filthy garments off and put on this robe. Cover him with this robe of splendor. So something has been done to those people. And in Zephaniah 3, 17, who has that one? Yes.
The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
So here is a picturing a God. Now, the one thing that's so different from every god that all these people were worshiping was they had to seek and appease him. And here is a God that's constantly pursuing us, noticing our condition, putting the robe around us. And folk, that's only where it starts. Because not only does he put this robe around us, he also begins that incredible work of bringing in his beautiful, beautiful character. clothing us with glory. I've used this text several times. Love it. I claim it every day. Rob, your heart is my path. That when you invited me onto the path of your heart, I promise you, I will never get off of it. And Rob, that path is going to go through deserts. It's going to go through heat. It's going to go through the rugged mountains. It's going to go through the valley of death. But I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And Rob, before you know it, it's going to wind around. And even unconscious to you, all of a sudden, you wake up. And there is Zion. The garments of praise is the praise of what God has done to clothe me, Rob Shepherd. The praise that comes forth is the same praise that Paul was saying. Who did this to me? Who changed me? Who's doing this work in me? Thank God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So here is God telling us, look at the condition of the world. Look at the condition of the church. Look at the task before you. What is the one need that we have? And folks, that is exactly what drove us to this ministry. We will do nothing but lay before people the beautiful character of God, that in the description of the character of God, people will see God truly loves us. The last message the world will ever hear is a revelation of the character of God. Why? All the way throughout Scripture, the story is repeated over and over and over again. And the result of that vision is the robe of splendor. The result of that robe being put upon us is all these changes that are coming within. And people will take note that we have been with Jesus. Father in heaven, in our tongue of clay, we try to portray what we saw. And I feel your presence with us. I sat there this morning reviewing these passages, and it's almost like I could feel your elbow in my ribs, nudging me. And Rob, did you notice this? And did you notice that? And I sense a spirit of excitement as you reveal to me more and more the glory that you have. I praise you, Father. And I know that you're beside each one of us, nudging us, helping us to understand that the need of the world is a revelation of God, that we have been covered with that robe, and that your Holy Spirit is at work within us, renewing us, recreating us in the image that you once created for us. And oh Father, we praise you for the work you're doing. Please guide us as we come in contact with people, that we, like Isaiah, can throw our hand in the air and say, Father, I don't know all the Bible studies. I don't know everything there is, but I do know you. You love me. Please guide us and guide each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a wonderful Sabbath.